Well, as you've figured out by now, we're in Revelation, probably ending our study here soon. But today I wanted to talk about this issue in the book of Revelation, as we've talked about praying through Revelation. And the issue is this: what is the final fulfillment of all this? All the praying and the working and the suffering and even the persecution that the church has suffered for 2,000 years. That we have been a part of to some degree. We have worked and prayed, and I'm sure some of you have suffered some. I don't know how much we could say we've been persecuted, but there is some around. And when you think about all that, you say, well, we've been praying. We've been praying through Revelation and talking about prayer and Revelation, all kinds of prayers. And as we've talked about that, well, what's the end game? What is the finish line like in a car race? What is the goal line like in football? What are we trying to accomplish by all this? Where are we headed? What are we going to experience as a payoff of all of this? The things we've gone through, our parents, grandparents, many people you know in Christ have suffered much more than we have. And all that, can you imagine all the millions, maybe probably billions of Christians that have ever existed and all the suffering and hardship they've gone through? What is the goal line? What are we in this for? I heard a man say one time, a leader or a manager knows how to put a ladder up against the wall and get people to go up the ladder. He said, but a real leader is one who knows whether or not the ladder is against the right wall. So are we do we have a ladder against the right wall? What is the end game of all of this? And the end result. The only way I know to take a shot at this is just to read from Revelation. So if you have a Bible handy, Revelation, we're going to be in chapter 20, beginning in chapter 20. I'm not going to read it all, but beginning in chapter 20. Beginning in chapter 20 in Revelation is the beginning of sort of the culmination of all of this. And as he talks to the revealer, a revelator he's called sometimes, John the Apostle, as he's finishing up seeing this vision and what's going to happen to the church during Roman persecution times, and persecution always on the planet will look like what it did in the first century, maybe to a greater or lesser degree. But in chapter 20, verse 11, he talks about at the end of that, the beginning of that chapter, rather, of chapter 20, he's talking about Satan being finally defeated. And he says in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the idea is, it's a comforting idea for us, Satan will be one day put out totally out of commission. Now, you read earlier in that chapter about the thousand-year reign and some other things, but just keep it to what John is talking about here. What's the big goal line, the final payoff to all of this? And he says that one day Satan will be put out of business. And he'll be tortured and tormented. He's an evil angel. He's not another god. He's an evil angel. He's not a co-equal with God. He's a created being, a created angel that rebelled against God. And now this will be his fate along with all who follow him. Then in verse 11, after Satan is put away, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence. The great white throne and earth and sky are gone now. There was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Now that's a lot of folks. How many people have ever existed on this planet? I don't know anybody that has a real number for that. We know how many exist now. What is it, 7 billion or so? Multiply that times the thousands and thousands of years that the earth has had people on it, and there's a lot of folks, and it says every single member of the human race will make that appointment. They will be there. All the dead, anybody that's ever died will be there. Great and small, it doesn't matter how rich they were, who they were, how many countries they ran, they're going to be there. Standing before the throne, and books were opened. Didn't you hate that if you got called to the principal's office and he pulled out that book, started looking at your grades, and you say, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. The books were open. Now, it's a vision. Some people think, well, hasn't heaven upgraded to computers yet? Well, that's not the point. The point is, information about you will be known and published because God knows it all. The information about you is there, information about every human being. So they opened the books. Another book was opened, and it is, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And you say, uh-oh, I remember the time I stole from my work. I guess I'm going to hell. No, listen to what he says. We're judged according to what's recorded in the books. He'll say later, there's another book, right? Look at this. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead. I mean, hell is opened up, and Hades, hell, is opened up, and the ocean is open. His point is every dead person will be there. Each person was judged according to what he had done. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That's comforting, isn't it? There won't even be a hell to go to because it's all being burned up and it is isolated. Now, what God's going to do with it later, I don't know, but he's got it isolated, so there will be, after that, no hell in that sense. It's thrown into the lake of fire, so whatever the lake of fire is, hell is in the lake of fire. He says death is in the lake of fire, so death will end. The lake of fire is the second death. What does he mean by that? Well, if you die, everybody dies once, unless the Lord comes back first. So you die, and say you were an evil person like Adolf Hitler or somebody, and you die, and you never did know Jesus and never did receive salvation. You never received forgiveness of your sins. And so it says here that they were judged according to what they had done. Each one was judged according to what they had done. Then he goes on to say, everybody, no matter who they are, great, small, how wicked they were, they're all there. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So you died once, now you're going to have to die again, only you're going to have to die in the lake of fire. So where have they been all this time? Well, they've been in Hades. Remember the story of rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus went to be with Abraham, which is kind of like us going to be with Jesus. And what happened to the rich man? Well, he wound up in torment. So you've been in that torment, now you get the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Does that mean guys only? Do the ladies escape? No, it means he means humanity, right? It means mankind. Anybody out of mankind, if they look in that book of life, they're looking for information about you and they can't find it, and they say, no, I don't believe you're not in this. We have no information that you ever accepted Christ, you ever had eternal life given to you, then that's a separate record. So if you're not in there, guess what happens? Well, what's in the lake of fire? What's in the lake of fire, according to verse 10, the devil is there. The beast and the false prophet are there. Now every wicked person is there. Death is there. Hades is there. All of that is thrown in the lake of fire, lake of burning sulfur, and you are in there too. Not us, but, you know, those who don't know Jesus are in there. Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now he's already said the old one passed away, didn't he? It's gone. It's not there anymore. So there's been a big, massive shift. Everything old is gone, new is coming. Earth is our place of existence as human beings. That old existence is gone, and the old heaven is gone, not the heaven where God lives, the heavens. All that is gone. All the universe will be gone. You know, astronomers look at these things and they say there are billions of stars in every the Milky Way galaxy that we're a part of. And they get outside the billions of stars in the Milky Way, and there are other galaxies, whirlpools, sort of, most of them. Go online if you like to do that stuff and look at NASA photos from the Hubble Space Telescope, and you'll be amazed. Astronomers are now saying that there's really no, they can't see the end of the universe, because the universe is made up of galaxy after galaxy after galaxy, each of them having billions of stars, And now they're up to the last I saw 100 billion galaxies out there, all with billions and billions of stars. And they look out there and they say, well, we really can't see the end of it. There might other be, that's called the universe. And they're saying, no, well, there might be other universes. So now some astronomers are calling it the multiverse. Because there might be, there's no way your brain can wrap itself around the scope of the created universe. And this says, it's all gone now. God made another one. Just like he made this one, he made another one. The heaven and the earth all pass away. And there's a new one in chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Did you get that? 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus is working to make God's putting every enemy of Jesus under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. When death is whipped, I don't know when that's going to be, but when death is whipped, the resurrection happens, and all this happens. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, verse 4. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Well, as far as I'm concerned, good riddance when you think about Satan and all the evil, corrupted evil that's going to be in the lake of fire, and everybody that didn't know, that didn't find, that didn't get eternal life. Oh, it's so important. It's so important for churches to be evangelistic and to be mission-minded. We're not there yet. To be mission-minded and say, we've got to get this message out. People say, well, you mean God's going to punish all those that never heard the gospel? It's our job to get them the gospel. God's done all he can do. He's done all he's going to do. He's done it. He's done his part. And he says, I want you. You're human beings. I want you to take it to other human beings. If you care about your fellow man, get out there and share the gospel. Make a way. Everybody's not cut out to be a missionary. But we can sure help some missionaries. Not everybody's cut out to be an evangelist. But we can help, can't we? If we care about all this, we care about how people are going to face all of this. Some people that are going to face this are our relatives and our friends. And people we actually care a lot about that they just don't know Jesus. You know, some people don't like, quote, a guilt trip, but this is reality. I know it's a vision, but there's a reality behind this vision. There is a judgment day coming. Thank God our names are in the book of life. You've got to do anything about those whose names are not in the book of life. People experiencing all these power outages and broken houses and all kinds of things. As far as I know, nobody in Wichita Parish got killed or anything by this storm, but you know, you're without power for 2-3 days. We were without power for almost 3 days, and we have it back now, and it's like, I feel so sorry now. I understand what some are going through that don't have it. It wears you out. Do we have that same compassion for people who don't know Christ and they're struggling, and they may look at you with anger and say, oh, get out of my life, but at least you tried. And something you say may open a little crack there that the light of God can come in. This is serious business. The dwelling now, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Or mourning. There's no need to mourn if there's no death. There are no funeral homes. There's no mourning. Or crying. Or pain. Why? Because the old order's passed. This is the old order of the universe that Satan has corrupted, and mankind assisted him in corrupting it. And that will all be gone. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Does it cost anybody to come to Christ? You don't have to pay a ransom. Jesus already paid it. Now, it may cost the church some money to get the message to you, but that's on us, isn't it? We don't charge anybody for the gospel. I had a guy one time, he was trying to get, he would always drop by my house, usually late at night, looking for money, traveling back and forth across the country and looking for money. And he would say, can you help me out? Can you help me? And he found out I was a pretty easy touch, and so he kept coming. And one night, I just couldn't help him anymore. I was enabling him. And I said, look, the church I serve does not make a product, and we don't make a profit on anything. We don't manufacture anything. All the money we have comes from people's donations. That's the first time I've ever talked to, I guess you would say, a panhandler. That's the first time anything I ever said got through to them. He really thought about that. Oh, it struck him like, I see. Some people think churches have all the money because churches are crooked, and, you know, and all they want is your money. All they want is your money. This says, I'll give him to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. That's the church's job. We don't charge anybody for what we do. Thankfully, we've got good people here that donate to keep this going so people can come in. There are a lot of folks that have come into this building, gotten saved, gotten born again right here. I mean, it's a tool. It's not a palace. It's not a temple that we worship. It's a tool. And a church pools the money together and buys the tools we need. But Jesus said, I give it away free. We do too, don't we? He who overcomes, verse 7, will inherit all this. I will be his God, and he'll be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, those who don't have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Amazing. As you read all of that, it's a little concerning, isn't it? It goes on later. Skip to chapter 22 because we're running out of time. But chapter 22, verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. Again, this is all vision, right? Imagery. Flowing from the throne. Where does the river of life come from? From the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city. This is the New Jerusalem, right? What does Jerusalem mean? Well, Jerusalem was the city of God's location. Jerusalem on earth, back in Jesus' day, was the place where they had the temple. And if you had asked, you'd come to Jerusalem, had not known anything about their religion or anything, you would have said, maybe you said to a Jew, I understand you have a temple here. I've been on a long trip. I'm looking for God. They would have said, he's right over there. That building. He comes to that building. Sometimes you know he's there. Under the old covenant, and there were times when the glory of God came into the temple. The priests couldn't do anything. The glory of God was so strong, they probably couldn't see much and they couldn't do their job because God's glory was there. But where's his glory now? In the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are God's temples now. The church collectively and you as an individual, that's where God resides. And then he says, you're going to come and I'm going to come down and we're going to build this new Jerusalem, a new heavens and a new earth. We're all going to live that way. And God, it's amazing. God's going to be so close. Yet you just talk to him, he's right here. Years ago, I did a prayer workshop up in around the area of Green Bay, Wisconsin. It was out there a few miles. And I got through with the prayer workshop. And that afternoon, I think it was a Saturday afternoon, we had no events that afternoon. The preacher and his wife, we stayed with them. And he said, what do y'all want to do this afternoon? We could do a little sightseeing, whatever you want to do. I said, I hear you got a nice football stadium up here. And here we went. What is it? Lambeau Field. We got to Lambeau Field, and we got in the main foyer area. It's like a gigantic mall almost. And the football field is, you know, you go in the main part, you don't even see the football field. But they had green carpet with lines on it. And we walked in, it had 10-yard line, 20-yard, 30-yard line, so forth. And we walked in there, and the guide, the tour guide said, "Now, you're standing on the 10-yard line. That line goes straight out the building, and that's the 10-yard line on the ball, on the football field." He said something else interesting to me. You know, here we are, we're on the same yard line we're going to be on in heaven, right? We're on the same turf. We just can't see it yet. We're on the same turf that's going to be in heaven for us. Another thing he said was that this ball team is owned by the community. Everybody buys shares, and they've been doing that a long time. And so they have this big, nice stadium. And he said the general manager of this organization that runs the Green Bay Packers, he said, "If you own shares, you can walk up to his office, knock on his door anytime, and get an appointment to sit down and talk with the general manager of the whole football team, because you bought $10 share several years ago, whatever it was." Won't it be nice to be that close to the Lord? No barriers, no doors. Right now we pray. We pray in the Spirit, we pray, but we don't see with these eyes yet, do we? But then, he said, "I'm going to move in with you, and you're going to move in with me, and we're going to have our own city, the city of the New Jerusalem, and we're all going to live." What a city that's going to be. I don't know how physically that's going to be, but it won't be on this earth. It'll be a new heavens and a new earth, right? And a new Jerusalem. A Jerusalem that will not just be made out of stone. I don't know what it's going to be made out of. He gives you some descriptions, but you have to remember, Revelation is visions. Visions. I like that psalm where it's talking about the Lord coming to his temple, and the psalmist says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates." The gates have heads that they have to know. It's just imagery. It's just a beautiful picture of the gates of Jerusalem. And the gates are just there. And all of a sudden, the Spirit says, "Look out, here he comes." You got to remember, Revelation is visions. But boy, are they powerful visions. You hear people say, "I don't understand Revelation." I don't think you're supposed to understand it. Revelation speaks to your spirit, not to your brain. Some of the things in Revelation, your brain can never process. I'm not saying you can't study it and understand it, but what I'm saying is that it really speaks to your spirit. Like the old guy I heard say, "I don't read too well, so at night my wife reads the Bible to me and says she's been reading Revelation lately." And his buddy said, "Do you understand it?" He said, "No, but it scares the devil out of me." Well, it's the idea that it speaks to your spirit. Has this been speaking to your spirit? It's like, ooh, there's a reality there. I may not understand it all, may not be able to figure out what this means and that means, but it's speaking to me because there's a reality to this. There's a reality to this. So he's talking about verse 3, "No longer will there be any curse." I skipped a little. Let's go back to chapter 22 of Revelation. Verse 2, "Down the middle of the great street of the city," that's where the water comes from, "on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month." Wouldn't you like to have a crop like that? You could make a lot of money if every month you had a crop. Farmers would love that, wouldn't they? It'd be a lot of hard work, but be so much money coming in, you could hire all the help you needed. That's just what God does when we're in that new world. "And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Do our nations need healing? Oh my goodness. You'll not see it on this earth. All this turmoil and trial and problem and difficulty on this earth will always be on the earth. Maybe greater degree or lesser degree, it's always going to be here. The only healing is when God does what he does through Christ, and all this thing is summed up into what God wants to do forever. What God has in the next phase, I'm waiting for that, aren't you? Oh, that's going to be great. Now you say, "Well, I don't know, it might not come in my day." Well, you'll either die or you'll see it come. But if you die, you get to go be with the Lord and wait for it, don't you? You have to go enjoy heaven while you're waiting. "Leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer," verse 3, "will there be any curse." Oh, that's a powerful verse. We have been redeemed, Galatians says, from the curse of the law. Christ became a curse for us. Read about the history of curses in the Bible. The devil was under a curse as soon as he tricked Adam and Eve. The ground was under a curse. God told Adam, you're going to have to, this is going to be different now. This ground is not going to cooperate with you. Actually, this old world doesn't cooperate with us much, does it? Yeah, it's under a curse. Why is it under a curse? Because we walked away from God as a human race. Now God's putting that back right, and it's going to take a while. He's doing it in His own timing. There was a curse in Israel. God gave them the law. He gave them the law, we call it the law of Moses, but He gave them the law, and He said, this law has a built-in curse with it. If you keep the covenant, you're fine. If you don't keep the covenant, all these curses will come upon you. Boy, some of them are blood-curdling. If you read the latter chapters of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, 28, 29, look at those curses. Then you read Galatians chapter 3, is it, where he says, we've been redeemed from the curse of that. Those curses in Deuteronomy, we've been redeemed from those curses because Christ became a curse for us, because that is, as it is written, he who hangs on a tree is under a curse. That's Old Testament. There'll be no curse in the new system because there'll be no unrighteousness, and there'll be no Satan, and there'll be no evil, and you won't need a curse. There'll be no curse any longer. Can you imagine a place? If you could find a town like that in America where there's nothing wrong, you'd move there, wouldn't you? You'd move there, and then you might mess it up. I don't know, but... No curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We're going to be in charge of that place as God's assistants. I don't know what that new universe is going to look like, but we are God's kids adopted into His family. We're going to rule and reign. We're going to be princes, kings, princesses, however you want to put it. We rule because Christ reigns. And because He reigns, we're His. And we belong to Him, and we've been put with Him together. They'll reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, verse 7, Jesus speaks, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You know what? How do you keep the words of the prophecy of Revelation? It's not like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. You know how to keep that, don't you? Just don't do what it says. I think he means, and he does say that one time, take it to heart. Let this book, when you think about your prayer life, let this book speak to your spirit. Don't try to figure it all out. I know there are 1,400 different ways people to interpret Revelation, and they all have a slightly different timeline, and this means this, and somebody else says, no, that doesn't mean that. That means this, and I don't even get into all that. I just let it get you thrilled about what God is doing in this world and thrilled about what's going to happen to us. And thrilled about the summation of everything. Everything we're praying for, working for, looking for, is found in having this ministry to your spirit about what's going to happen in the future. Now, I have some other scripture up here. You can write down this. This is I've got some passages here from 2 Peter chapter 3, which we read earlier. But it begins in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll read it quickly. It begins in chapter 3, verse 11. It goes through 14. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? If we really are heaven-centered, then how will I live? If I'm really heaven-centered, what will I think about a lot? If I'm really heaven-centered and future-centered, like in the book of Revelation, the future heaven-centered, if I'm future and heaven-centered, how will I conduct myself? How much will I care about mission work? How much will I care about lost people if I'm heaven-centered? So Peter's talking about that. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly life. Live like God would. Jesus said, do what I do. Watch me. Be my apprentice. That's what disciple means, an apprentice to Jesus. Next slide says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt into heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And this slide, and the next slide says, so then, beloved, since you are looking forward. Looking where? Forward. If you're driving down the road in your vehicle, looking in the rear view mirror, you're going to hit something, so don't look at your past. If you're driving along in your vehicle and you look at the floorboard and pick up that cheeseburger you dropped, you know, you're going to hit something. Why? You're not focused. If we're not focused on the end game, the goal line, we're going to get all worried about life and get to be complainers and not really care and drift into the Christian life and drift back out again and just not be very sold. You're not sold on it. You're not taking it seriously. So then, beloved, since we're looking forward to this, make every effort, that means work hard at this, to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him, with Jesus. Does that mean you have to be perfect? Nope. You are a disciple in progress, a work in progress. So keep at it, he says. Because, you know, Christianity in some places has disintegrated into just a way to make your life better on this earth. You can be a success. You can have everything you want. This will make your life better. Yeah, it will. But the end game, you know, that's kind of a formula for it to produce depression in people, because the end game is not this life. The end game is not this world. The end game is that world. That's the goal. That's where we're headed. Does that mean I can't enjoy life now? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean I can't make money and have nice things? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means get your mind off that. Jesus said, do not worry. You cannot serve both God and money or possessions. So just trust God, pray, do the things you need to do to keep your life going in the right direction physically, but know one day it's going to be over. It has ended in the last 2 or 3 weeks for people who have loved ones. They're in this congregation, their loved ones are gone. I mean, it's all of us are going to go at some point. Don't focus on this, focus on that. Focus on the end game, and this, it makes this life so much nicer and so much better and so much more peaceful. If you just focus on, oh, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me, and I'm excited about what the future is. The last slide, the beautiful picture. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Aren't you looking forward to that day, wherein dwells righteousness? Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to you today for all that you are teaching us and leading us in and blessing us with. Help us remain, Father, people who see the long range. We enjoy the short term. We have things in this life that we have to do even tomorrow, even this afternoon. But help us not to be so focused on that we forget where the real joy is. Keep us joyous over what you've done for us in Christ's name. Amen.